Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, this is God's holy word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Today, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we talk about treasure. Treasure. What is treasure? Treasure is something of value. More specifically, a treasure is something of value to you. In other words, when we think about treasure, we realize what one person considers a treasure may not be what another person considers a treasure. You might recall the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. There's a degree of subjectivity in treasure. Not everyone values the same things alike. And yet though that's true, though there is a certain degree of subjectivity when it comes to treasure, there's also a fair bit of objectivity in it as well. Certain things should be more, objectively speaking, valuable to you. You should subjectively appreciate their objective value. And so that's the kind of thinking that's in view in today's passage. Jesus calls us to realize, not all treasures are created equal. We need to compare earthly treasure with heavenly treasure. Jesus is challenging our hearts to consider what we truly value. That should affect then where we put our energy into, or what we put our energy into, what we put our drive into laying up. When we realize how much better heavenly treasure is compared to earthly treasure, we know what we should be doing. We should be focused then on laying up the heavenly over the earthly. And so then our sermon today will consider this passage in 3 points. First, we'll compare earthly treasure with heavenly treasure. Second, we'll consider, where's our heart in all of this? Has our heart been fixed on heavenly treasure over earthly treasure as it ought? And then third, we'll talk about what it looks like then, practically speaking, to actually go about laying up heavenly treasure. What does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? That'll be our 3 points in for today. Let's begin then with the comparison. Jesus spends the first 2 verses here making this comparison, comparing the earthly treasure versus the heavenly treasure. Verse 19, he notes the problem with earthly treasure. The bottom line, earthly treasure is subject to loss. And he gives 3 examples. These truly are not exhaustive. Earthly treasure can be destroyed by things like moth or rust. Earthly treasure can be stolen by thieves. Let me say it a different way. Earthly treasure is perishable, defilable, and fading, and can be lost or stolen. There's something fragile and fleeting about whatever earthly treasure you gain in this life. You have to work really hard to get it. And then you have to work really hard to maintain it. And even then, it can be like fighting a losing battle in some ways. And don't forget that when you finally die, you can't take any of it with you. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Of course, none of us here yet have had to die and suffer the loss of all such earthly treasures. But surely most of us have dealt with the heartache of losing or maybe breaking some earthly treasure that you've had. Maybe you dropped your cell phone and cracked the screen beyond repair. Maybe you've literally had a moth eat a hole in one of your fine suits. Maybe get laid off from that job you really loved and worked so hard to get. Those three are all examples from my own life. What about you? It doesn't take too much time in this world to experience firsthand the fragile and fleeting nature of earthly treasure. Well, in comparison, Jesus says all the opposite about heavenly treasure. This is verse 20. In other words, heavenly treasure is not subject to loss. It can't be destroyed by things like moth or rust. There's no thief who can steal it. Peter talks in similar terms as this passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:4, he talks about a heavenly inheritance that Christians have, and he says this about that inheritance. He says, it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. In other words, heavenly treasure is safe and secure. It's something lasting. It will not be destroyed. It cannot be taken from you. You won't lose it when you die. In fact, when you die, you will actually gain it in the full. And that for eternity. The security and longevity of heavenly treasure, of course, is related to the fact that it is heavenly. When you hear this, remember again that focus that we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. That there's been this focus on the kingdom of heaven. And so this is the treasure that is laid up in that heavenly kingdom. It's all at the heart of this theme on the Sermon on the Mount about what it means to be a part of this kingdom of heaven. This is a kingdom with treasure. Treasure that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so think about the significance then of having this treasure in heaven, in that kingdom of heaven. That means that God and His Christ are there to safeguard that treasure. Who could break into heaven and take our treasure? No one, of course. That's why when Peter in 1 Peter talks about that heavenly inheritance being one that's kept in heaven for us, that's told to us to encourage us to know that it's safe there, that it can't be stolen. Think about it. If you get a safe deposit box at a bank, it's probably because you think whatever you're going to put in that safe deposit box is going to be a little bit more safe there than if you kept it at home. And yet even banks can be broken into and safe deposit boxes stolen. No evil can break into God's heavenly storeroom of treasure. Well, on a similar note, the fact that this treasure is laid up in heaven, in that kingdom of heaven, speaks to its eternality, its eternal nature. The kingdoms of this world, they're passing away. The treasure of this world is fleeting, and but for a time. One day soon, however, the kingdom of heaven will come in the greatest glory. Let me say it a different way. All the kingdoms of this world, all these earthly, here and now kingdoms, their days are numbered. It's like in the book of Daniel, when King Belshazzar received that writing on the wall. Daniel interpreted that for him and told him that it meant that the Babylonian kingdom, that its days were numbered and that it would be destroyed. And how did Belshazzar reward Daniel for that wonderful interpretation? He made him third in the kingdom in terms of authority. You wonder, did he hear the dream's interpretation? Daniel said about the reward, you can keep the reward. I mean, think about it. What good is it to have a position of authority in a kingdom that's going to end up being destroyed that very night? What good is that kind of reward? Well, that's a good analogy when we think about earthly treasures. Whatever earthly treasures we have, it's part of a kingdom whose days are numbered. It's a treasure of a realm which is passing away. But in comparison, heavenly treasure is part of a heavenly kingdom that will endure forever, that already exists and will only come in a greater fullness when Christ returns. And so the nature of these two kinds of treasure, heavenly versus earthly, is closely connected to the nature of the kingdoms to which they belong. And so we talked then briefly this morning about the comparative difference between heavenly and earthly treasure. The takeaway point is that there really is no comparison. Now, as we think about this comparison, I think it would help us then to think just a little bit further about what really is then heavenly treasure. So we read this passage and we agree with it, and yet it's a question that does often come up when we study this. People ask, well, what actually is heavenly treasure? Because I know what earthly treasure is, they might say. I can think of my own earthly treasures, money, or my precious metals like gold and silver. I can think of my fine clothes and fabrics. Think of a priceless work of art or even expensive electronics like computers and iPads. We can think of lots of examples of earthly treasures. But what exactly are the heavenly treasures? Well, to be fair, this passage doesn't explicitly define these treasures. In other words, it doesn't give us examples like I just gave you examples of earthly treasures. So we don't know if Jesus had any certain specific ones in mind. And yet when you look at Scripture, we can see a lot of descriptions about heavenly treasure. Just think about where the Bible says elsewhere, these things which are the Christians, things of value that are kept for us in heaven right now. I mentioned that 1 Peter 1. It talked about this living hope that we have and is described as an inheritance kept in heaven for us. Really, we inherit all things. All the new heavens and the new earth that are coming in glory, that's all ours as those who are co-heirs with Christ. Already we are possessing of this inheritance. And of course, that inheritance is something that every true Christian has through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a heavenly treasure that every Christian has. In very similar terms, the New Testament talks about the citizenship that Christians have in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven citizenship is better than any citizenship we can have in this world. That's another treasure that's ours in Christ. The Bible also talks about the adoption that we have and that we've been then adopted as children of God and placed in His household. Think about what it means not just to be adopted, but then to be in His household. That's part of the heavenly treasure Christians have. We also read in the Bible that it talks about how Jesus is seated in the heavenly places, that Jesus is at the right hand of God, and it talks about how if we're a Christian, we're there with Him, even now in a spiritual sense. And of course, to be at the right hand of God, that's a place of honor and a place of an authority. That is another heavenly treasure. These are all heavenly treasures that every Christian has. Everybody who belongs to Christ in faith. There's a number of examples of heavenly treasure. We can also then think about the heavenly rewards that we get as we bear fruit for Christ in this world. The concept of rewards from the Father, it's something Jesus has already mentioned in this chapter from the Sermon on the Mount. Twice actually in last chapter, chapter 5. And seven times in this chapter, chapter 6, He talks about reward. Reward received for the good we do in this life. Good, of course, that's wrought by His grace. We always want to give Him the credit and the glory. Or I can think about like Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable of the talents. There in that parable, each servant is rewarded proportionately to his accomplishments. And the man who bore the biggest return on his talents of silver was given even more to be entrusted with than all the rest. Examples of heavenly reward that flows out of those good things we do in this life. Now, Scripture talks about these degrees of reward based on how we live for Christ in the life. It talks about it, it mentions it, but it doesn't go into great detail of what exactly that looks like. We know in heaven there's not going to be any curse any longer. We know in heaven there's only going to be blessing. It's hard to know exactly what a greater degree of reward in that sort of place will even be. And yet Scripture does mention in a few places how God will measure out reward in eternity in some way that accounts for the various grace-inspired good deeds done in this life. And so in our first point today, we've been thinking about this heavenly treasure. How this treasure is incomparable ultimately to earthly treasure. It's so much better. So let's turn now to think about this second point. Where are our hearts in all of this? This is getting at verse 21. Jesus says there, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is such an important point to connect with, to realize. Jesus doesn't seem concerned with actually possessing earthly treasure, or what some would call earthly treasure. If you have that, Jesus isn't saying that's wrong. But where is your heart? That's what Jesus is ultimately concerned about. Is your heart in earthly things so that they become earthly treasures to you? Or is your heart in heavenly things so that they are heavenly treasure to you? In other words, what do you truly value? What do you love and crave and so desperately want? It's like money. Money, we can understand, as a sort of earthly treasure. The Lord knows we need money to function in this world. Acquiring money through work is actually a good thing. Ephesians 4, for example, talks about if you become a Christian and before you were a thief, stop being a thief. Work hard, earn something for your own needs, and so you have something to share to others. The Bible says we ought to work hard so we can have things like money and meet our needs and be able to give generously to others. Money itself isn't the problem, but remember like what 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. See, that's the question. Where is your heart? Are you in love with earthly treasure? Do you seek earthly treasure above all else? Is that what motivates you day to day? If it is, sorry to tell you, you will be disappointed at best. We mentioned that we all quickly learn the fragile and fleeting nature of earthly treasures. We all surely have known the heartache and the disappointment associated with losing some special earthly treasure, something you've treasured so precious to you. We know the grip of desiring something in this life so much that you really set your heart on, and we know the heartache that comes when it breaks or when it's stolen. And we know there's almost always a connection between the two. In other words, the more you really valued that something, the more it really hurt when you lost it. Gives you a window into where your heart has been. And so this is a call to examine our hearts. What is the real desire of your heart? What do you crave? As in the words of Psalm 37, we want to grow in delighting in the Lord. May the Lord be our delight. Or Colossians 3:1 tells us to seek the things that are above. Or 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." The point in all those passages is to look at our heart. Examine what we put our heart in. If we put our heart in failing treasures, failing earthly treasures, that means that when they fail, our heart will be affected. On the other hand, if we put our heart in the imperishable and unfading heavenly treasures, then our heart is safe and secure in those things. The choice should be obvious then where to entrust our hearts. The logic is undeniable. Clearly, this is the logical thing that Jesus presents. And yet, when it comes to our hearts, how often we don't act very logically. And so this becomes a call for prayer. Logically, we can affirm, yes, today we should put our hearts in those heavenly treasures and not attach them so much to the fleeting things of this world. We can say that logically, easy to do on Sunday morning when we're all gathered. But we know in practice how our hearts tend toward those things of earthly treasure. Use this then in your prayer life. Bring this to the Lord in prayer that God would change our heart's desire to want to lay up more and more heavenly treasures. Well, as we bring that to the Lord in prayer, as He begins to answer that prayer, what does it look like? As we find our heart growing to crave heavenly treasure, what will that look like lived out in our lives? In other words, this brings us now to our third point. What does it then actually look like to lay up heavenly treasure, to pour our energy into that? How do we store up heavenly treasure? Well, the most general and starting answer is to go back again and emphasize the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If we've learned anything as we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, when it comes to being a part of the kingdom of heaven, it's not going to be through our own merit. It's not going to be through something we've earned and accomplished and arrived at. It's going to be by grace. And we receive that by faith in the Messiah, in King Jesus. Our receipt of this sort of treasure will only be by the grace and mercy of God in His Son and by His Spirit. Well then, what do we do with this? How do we then lay up heavenly treasure? How do we receive such by grace? Well, really the answer is pretty simple. It's simply about the Christian life, living it out. It begins when you first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you, and by the grace of God, repent of your sins and turn and put your faith in Jesus. As you put your hope in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we trust in that sacrifice of Christ to pay for all our sins, as we believe that His righteousness now has become our righteousness by faith, we immediately pass from death to life. We have immediately then begun to secure heavenly treasure. We are recipients of that treasure we just talked about that we said is common to all Christians. Like that language of heavenly inheritance that we said in 1 Peter. That's something we all have as Christians through faith in Jesus. We're all possessing then of that adoption and that citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and a part of His household by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. And so first and foremost, that's how we answer this question. We talk about how then to go about laying up heavenly treasure. It's about believing in Jesus and continuing in that faith. And as we put that faith in the Lord, we immediately have a storehouse of heavenly treasure. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? Again, go back to all that earthly treasure. That earthly treasure that you crave so much typically requires a tremendous amount of work to be able to get, to be able to lay up. But the gospel says we lay up heavenly treasure by faith. In other words, it's not a work to receive it, it's grace. And then in a further display of God's grace, we can yet grow in our laying up of this language of reward, this heavenly reward. And that, again, by those good deeds we do, inspired and fueled by the very grace of God at work in our lives. These further degrees of heavenly reward, whatever that exactly looks like, as we look to live for Him, as we look to grow in Christ, as we look to serve Him, that's all a function of His grace. And so you have passages like Philippians 4:17 that Paul talks there how he's thankful for the Philippians' financial support of his ministry. And why is he thankful? Because of the fruit that abounded to their account in such giving. Or like at the start here of chapter 6 in Matthew, how Jesus talks about doing your acts of righteousness and praying and fasting, doing them in secret so that God would reward you. All by His grace. Don't miss the grace behind it all. It's a function of the gift of Christ's Spirit within you. The Spirit He tells you to pray for. That's the Spirit that bears this kind of fruit in our lives. It's amazing, and we're rewarded because of it. And yet that's what we see in the Scriptures. Think of that parable of the sower, how that seed that falls in good soil, it all falls in good soil, but some bears 30-fold, some 60-fold, others 100-fold. God wants us to seek and desire the greater harvest. How gracious God is that as we seek to lay up such heavenly treasure, we know it's a function of His grace in our lives. And so, given that it's God's grace that's behind all of this, as we think then about what it means as we live out each day as a Christian by faith, how then can we grow in that grace? Well, the Bible tells us that there are ways in which He especially uses to grow us. So I'm thinking of what we often refer to as the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, in other words, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and prayer. God grows His people in different ways, and especially with the Word and the sacraments and prayer. And so as we're thinking about wanting to lay up heavenly treasure, as we're thinking about where to put our heart's desire, where to put our passions, where to put, place our passion, go back to these things, these fountains of His grace. Rejoice in that Word and the ordinances of the church and in prayer. Observe Him growing you through it. Well, brothers and sisters, as we close out our sermon for today, I would like to leave us with two exhortations. First, this passage implies a call of faith, or a call for faith. In other words, you're going to need to believe Jesus here, that heavenly treasure really is better than earthly treasure. Now, we've begun to experience that by the very fact that the Spirit of God is within you as a Christian. But the reason it calls for faith is because in so many ways, the full glory of heavenly treasure is something we experience in the age to come. Yes, we begin to experience it now, and especially through that deposit of the Spirit. But in so many ways, earthly treasure is something we can put our hands upon now and see right in front of our face. And in so many ways, that heavenly treasure is something that looks forward to that age to come. It's going to have a call then for faith, to trust Jesus, that He is keeping it safe for us, and that it is so infinitely better. And so that's our first exhortation today. Have this faith. Have this heavenly mindedness. Heavenly mindedness. Well, the second exhortation is very similar. It's a call to have a renewed heart. We need to have our hearts in heaven, not on earth. Fix your heart's affection on God and on His heavenly kingdom. Pray to that end. So we need to not just be heavenly minded, but heavenly hearted. Put our heart in heaven. Set your desires on God and on His things. Pray for this grace to grow in being heavenly minded and heavenly hearted. That God would direct your heart and mind to the treasures of heaven that are yours in Jesus Christ. And as you pray that prayer, believe that He's hearing it. Believe that He's answering it. It is our Father's good pleasure to give you these things. Praise be to our loving Heavenly Father and all the grace He shows us in Christ and by His Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.